Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Gooden, Pastor Brett Bowen, Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the small called articles, looking at Part 3, Article 9 on excommunication. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service in His kingdom since 1964. To learn more or apply, look at flbc.edu.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, welcome back. As we continue walking through the small called articles, we're on 3.9 today on excommunication, and I'm surprised that as small of an article that this is, that we're going to be fine. And should I ever doubt that?
It seems like the shorter the article, the more we're just totally comfortable with riffing on whatever.
Just talking. Yeah,
being Lutheran, just talking.
Speaking of, you know, short, you know, your intro has been a little bit different these last couple of weeks. You've been off just a little bit, and it's almost gotten me to forget my name when I have to say it. And I don't know what
I'm
it is.
I'm off my game today.
I'll have to listen to this. I'm saying this out loud on the fly. When I listen to this again, I'll back it up to make sure that it's not just me.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm not hearing you right, Brett.
I don't know.
Clean out your ears, son.
No, I remembered my name. That's the best I can do right now.
Well, it's finals week as we take this, all that stuff. So
it is. It is. Yeah. It has been a full week.
Full week.
We are at another the end of another year at the college, and we will now be welcoming a new set of faculty to join us. Two new faculty members. One of them being none other than
Jared Hilden.
Jared Hilden. Yes.
Dr. Jared Hilden.
And Dr. Jason Goodham.
Yes. Two Dr. J's.
Who will be joining us that way. So that is exciting. It is always fun to see a year come to completion. Nice opportunities. I think our choir is going to Scandinavia as well. I say that by the time you listen to this, we will have hopefully come back from Scandinavia.
Or drowned tragically in the Atlantic Ocean.
Thanks for bringing that up. That's a possibility. Now, imagine how bad you'd feel? And you'd have to figure out which episode did we say that on, you know, because you couldn't air that.
2:42, Brett. Help me remember. 2:42.
That's right.
2:42. No, it's not
2:43.
3:42. 3:42. See, you get rid of 2:42 and everybody hearing this.
The thought of your peril, Adam.
You'd be canceled. You'd be canceled if I drown in the sea. Anyway, Brett.
Anyhow.
Really quick, though, right?
Before we get to Brett,
I want to
you
get
drowning
this out,
is hilarious. Yeah. No,
I want to get this out on the record. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the most excited, Adam, how much are you looking forward to my impending demotion?
I can't really even put it into words, especially words to use on a podcast like this, but it's excellent.
72.
Wonderful. The tables have turned.
My, how the turntable.
How the turns have tabled. Beautiful. It's beautiful. Jason has always been my superior in every aspect of life. And he's moving from a board member to a faculty member. He doesn't technically report to me, but I am going to petition for that. I do oversee
special
the
relationship.
A dispensation for authoritarian leadership.
Love it.
I love it. Yeah.
Yeah, I wanted to get that just recorded for posterity in case you do die in the Faroe Islands.
That'll be a clip you'll play. It'll be like
It'll be like, you know, everyone doing their memorial service, like, oh, he was such a great guy.
Yeah.
Everyone is like, well, he wasn't that good.
I didn't like him.
Yeah.
Am I alone or yeah? I can see that, Jason. I can see
it. Oh, funny. Yeah.
No, excommunication.
You guys got that out of your system? All right. Yeah. So thanks. We're jumping back in. We are looking at excommunication, and I think we should maybe start. I don't think we actually talked about this in last episode, but in the article, there's a reference to greater and lesser excommunication, and what's going on there with those two definitions?
I really don't want to miss identify or misrepresent Roman Catholic doctrine. And so this is actually a distinction in Roman Catholic, or it was a distinction during the Reformation.
Yep.
I don't know if they still hold to the terminology, but I will do my best to sum it up without saying this is one of the times where I'm actually not abrasively trying to cause offense. There are times that I do that.
I like you how you need to qualify
yeah,
that.
Yeah, yeah. Mea culpa.
You do that? No.
Yeah, shocked. Yeah. But the greater excommunication is much more of a political punishment.
Okay.
That the Pope exercised, because yeah. in Roman Catholicism, the Pope has both swords, the sword of both kingdoms. And that, so it's actually the doctrine of the two swords is the papal specifically, but the Roman Catholic political philosophy.
Well, and the geopolitical influence that the Pope had in that day, in Luther's day, is different than it is today. I mean, Vatican City, I'm imagining there is some very comparable, you know, one-to-one here, you know, yeah. where excommunication could very well turn into a political or a civil kind of punishment in Vatican City, but it doesn't extend like it did at that time.
No, so. In the Reformation, the church was the largest landowner in all of Europe, and the Holy Roman Emperor was still a functioning authority in mm-hmm. most of the continent, if at times not all of the continent. And so it's a political punishment. And beyond that, I don't want to get into specifics.
Sure. I just want to make sure we touch base or we share yeah. that. Yeah.
The lesser excommunication is actually congregational, ecclesial excommunication. Mm-hmm. First, removal from the altar for communion, and then removal from fellowship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Hmm. Yeah. You know, I was thinking of maybe the context that we would hear about this, or I think the one that comes to mind. You know, maybe where a pastor is dealing with a couple that is living together before marriage, and there's just an unwillingness to repent, and in working with their counsel or leadership, they decide to withhold communion. You know,
yep.
do a form of excommunication. There is there any other things like that that I'm just not thinking of that you guys have heard of?
I've had one situation, and it was years ago in my church where I actually. It was kind of reading the storm clouds on the horizon. And, again, it's trying to protect the innocent and everything, but this was a while ago. It isn't recent or anything, where I had to sit my deacons down, who are in my church council. The deacons are the
spiritual
leaders of the congregation. And I walked them through the process and said, here are the steps. And I want you guys to be aware and be ready that excommunication is on the table if there is perpetuated unrepentance, I think is the term I used. And so I trained them on that. And it wouldn't, I mean, I think cohabitation is as good of a generic situation
yeah.
as we could get into because yep. it's so common.
Right.
And it might be a little bit jarring for people to hear because it is so common. It's like, oh, a lot of people just shrug that off like it's not a big deal. But, you know, like we said last week, when it comes to excommunication, unrepentance is the baseline right. for how you get there.
Yeah, it doesn't. The size of sin necessarily doesn't matter, right? It's more of the unrepentance of.
Well, not so like, much the size of sin, but it has to do with either a very public sin, or in some ways you would say a grievous sin, one that you know.
Okay. I think it would be along the lines of. Sins where the effects of the sin are publicly felt or impactful to the congregation that way. And that doesn't mean secret sins are fine, because some secret sins have deep effects on the person. That's not the point. But I think that certain sins, by their very nature, have a far more impactful effect on the community, on the faith of others, as they look to Christ. And I think that some of those sins are, I think those are the, you know, a lot of the ones that you're going to find to come into view. And I think, you know, like you talk about cohabitation being a declaration, and we say that as a euphemism, cohabitation, you know, I mean, living in the same house, I have done that, you know,
with a woman in
men's dorms, I have whatever, but cohabitation with somebody that you were sexually, we're talking about, you know, sexual immorality, right?
Yeah.
And why is that impactful in the church? Because of what God declares that union to be and what you're declaring it not to be publicly. daily, and you're living that and declaring that.
Yep.
It's different than somebody who comes and says, I've had these lustful thoughts. Okay, you need to repent of those too. But you're not living that publicly, and you're not declaring that publicly as okay. I think that's something that actually going back to probably, what was it, 2013-ish, where we are at, the state of Minnesota voted to allow, no, it wasn't gay marriage, civilly, it was in the church, in the ELCA, when they decided
to... That was
to,
08, I think.
Yeah, and that goes back even further. Yeah, I was thinking of the civil, but in the church, where they were saying, no, we can ordain homosexual pastors, and the argument was, everybody sins.
Yep.
That was the argument that was being made. And everybody sins, and so how can I call this sin more grievous than another? Well, you're right. I mean, a pastor who is, a closet alcoholic needs to be called to repentance just as much as the public, who's living in a homosexual relationship, which is contrary to the nature of God. And so all of those things are important, but all of it is to say, well, everybody sins, so it's okay. Not a big deal. And that's how, that's another way where excommunication gets off of the rails.
And I think this is an excellent direction to take this conversation, because we get into the bigger topic that doctrine matters.
For
the people who have been punting on doctrine, who think doctrine is useless academic exercise, we are firmly grounded at this point in our discussion of excommunication in the usefulness of the doctrine of two kinds of righteousness. When it comes to vertical righteousness before God, every sin, every little tiny itty bitty sin damns us to hell.
Christ had to die for each of those.
Yeah, we found out last week that Adam was stealing his uncle's Netflix password, and that's it's theft. Going 31 in a 30 is a sin, and I get this question all the time from all kinds of ages. And why is it a sin? Because God has ordained government to give us laws to protect us. It's not that, this road should easily be a 40. This is what the divinely appointed governments have determined, whether you like it or not. And you want to change the law, praise God, in this country we have been given avenues and privileges to change laws.
Yeah.
But vertically speaking, we are right before God only because of the blood of Christ. But generally, what we're talking about in excommunication and in the functioning of the church is actually an issue of horizontal righteousness.
Right.
And it's how we relate to our neighbor and the consequences therein of public sin or of sin that impacts others.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of the thing that Adam brings up. This is exactly one of the problems with excommunication in the church, because that's the first door that the abusers and the manipulators will try to worm their way through. Mm-hmm. And what's the logical fallacy? It's the sin of equivocation.
Mm-hmm.
That every sin is the same, and who are you to judge? Well, I am one to judge because I'm not the standard. I need to judge by the standard of the Word of God. And that's what Matthew 7 is talking about. That it's not that judge not, it's not that we're not supposed to be judged, it's that we're supposed to judge by the same standard. And so I become a hypocrite not when I judge you, Brett, but when I judge you.
So judgy.
I do the same thing.
Yeah. When I judge you by a different standard. So I can judge you for being a White Sox fan, but then I realize the Twins are just as historically miserable of a franchise as the White Sox, and I don't have equal ground to stand on. And that's a tongue-in-cheek way of looking at this, and the manipulators and the abusers will cloud the foundation of Scripture as the standard so as to deflect what they're trying to get away with.
And I love how, like you're saying here, as the Word of God is the standard, and I'm thinking of all the different topics we've pulled in this discussion, it just shows just how everything is all knit together and it all works seamlessly together.
And we need to be wholly convinced of the foolishness of things like deeds, not creeds, or of doctrine divides, or all of these things, because all doctrine is relevant, all doctrine impacts the Christian life, and we see that if we ignore that reality, the things that fall are the ways the church has been given to protect those who are most disadvantaged, those who are most at need, where you have something like excommunication to bring about a confession, mm-hmm. and to bring about repentance in some pretty awful things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, if we have that as a basis, also thinking about law and gospel, yep. and how is law and gospel applied in a methodological
wow,
kind of way?
Wow, got it.
Yeah,
the
there
second
we go.
Time.
Yeah.
Got it.
Yeah, what's the...
Concupiscence. I'll just go
yeah,
there. Just,
yeah, yeah. Well, what was the word that I tried?
Apotelis medicum.
Yes, that was the one.
We got them all up.
I will refuse to say that. For
I won't. Yeah, I won't give you a hard
you got,
time.
But you owned methodological.
Methodological.
Yeah, good job.
Yeah, yeah. So what's the method there, applying law and gospel in these kinds of contexts?
Well, and this is why it's great. It's basic theology 101. Law and gospel is the language God speaks to us in the words of Scripture. Is that when God delivers Scripture, He is speaking the language of law and gospel to us. That means that we are supposed to be terrified in our sin. We are supposed to be raised to life with the promises of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And there is not a single inch of Scripture, not a single jot or tittle, as Jesus says, that does not impact our lives in those ways.
Mm-hmm.
From Genesis 1:1 all the way down through yeah. Revelation 22:21. What's the last verse of the Bible? Is it 22:20 or 21?
22:21, yeah.
Somewhere in there. Yep. Anyway, all of that, the whole of Bible is not law or gospel, one or the other. The whole of the Bible is law and gospel. And so that every part of Scripture is useful for correction, for yeah. teaching, for rebuke,
training.
For training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're looking at even in church discipline, is that we might be thoroughly equipped to do the work God has called the church to be doing, that people might be called to faith, called to repentance, and mm-hmm. be delivered eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, let me ask you guys this. Is there a length of time that people need to repent, like a time clock, like you have 3 minutes to repent. I don't know.
It's like when yeah. you tell your kid to clean his room, and he's like,
"Yeah,
you got 5 seconds, and then you start at number 4."
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. yes.
Yeah, not that I do that.
I don't know. Do you know what I'm getting at, though? Of
you're a like, terrible person, Jason. Yeah. I can see you doing.
We know that.
Like how soon. You know, let me sleep on it. You know, let me tell you in the morning. I don't know. I guess in terms of calling people to repentance, where it necessitates excommunication.
Would you call that adiaphora?
It is.
You know, where the Bible doesn't speak to it directly, yeah. and so you have to use wisdom and
sure.
apply principles best you can.
And rely on the Holy Spirit. And it's not a benchmark. It's one where the Word of God is meant to elicit.
Mm-hmm.
E-L-L-I-C-I-T,
right.
elicit repentance at all times.
Yep.
And you keep doing the work of law and gospel in all circumstances. I mean, the three of us as trained pastors need to have the work of law and gospel done on us daily.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
I think of the story, you know, of Nicodemus in Scripture, which is not a one-to-one, you know, here, I don't think. But you saw that interchange that he had, or exchange, if you will, with Jesus. And, you know, you could tell he had some questions. Jesus obviously proclaims truth to him about how to be, you know, how to be born again, the importance of being born again and being saved. And you don't see any, you know, major conversion, sign the card, pass it over to Jesus, and Jesus puts it in his little satchel of, you know, the converts he got that day.
Jesus meeting one-on-one with Nicodemus is like, I see that hand.
I see that hand, yeah. You don't see that happen. And then at the end of the Gospels, you see that Nicodemus was present, identifying himself with Christ when he should have, by all, you know, political and religious accounts from his day, he should have been going the other direction, right? So it seems that he converted. Now, and so when I say that, all that to say, I think Jesus, there are moments of time where repentance is life-changing, right? You know, if I, you know, stole my uncle's Netflix password or whatever.
You're feeling guilty about that now, aren't you?
It's not, no. The reality, Jason, is people steal mine. Netflix has got plenty of my money. Don't you worry about that. But the reality, if I steal that, that's a pretty easy repentance. I can just say, okay, you need to change your password. I'm not going to do this anymore. That's a quick fix. it's not as quick of a fix with certain sins, with certain patterns of behavior. Like, you know, I think of cohabitation. It's a major commitment to get out of a lease and to move to a different, you know, and all of a sudden you and your significant other incurring significant financial increase. And it's all of it's necessary and it's what needs to happen.
Yeah.
But it takes time to process that. And the Holy Spirit, I think, you know, Jason, you talk about leaning on the Holy Spirit in this, is the Holy Spirit, you know, does the work and he does the work of conviction and leads to repentance. And I think sometimes that does take some time. Yep. And in other cases, it's just instantaneous. You know, I've not seen it often, but I know of, you know, I think I've shared this recently on the podcast within the last couple of months anyway, where we have had one individual in my life that I know he got saved listening to a radio show and ends up bowing, like just getting out of the car, literally bowing down to his knees, praying to God, quit smoking, quit drinking, quit swearing. Boom, just done. Like the day that he got saved and yeah. lived that way and continued in that repentance for the rest of his life. But sometimes repentance takes time.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that they're not sinning during that time. It doesn't mean that we wouldn't love for it to go quicker. But I think, you know, sometimes you got to have that and you got to work with people. You got to talk with people.
Are there signs that they're taking steps of repentance for the specific sin?
Yeah, and it's all so entirely situational. It's even hard to talk about it principally. But, I mean, the pastoral term for this, it's a German term that it looks like Seelsorge.
Yes.
I think it's pronounced like Seelsorge.
Seelsorge.
It's soul care.
Yeah.
And it's using the Spirit along with the illumining Word of God to be wise and discerning. We are called, all Christians are called in 1 John 4 to be discerning, to discern the spirits, right? Now, on the one hand, based on what Jesus said to Peter, when someone repents, we take it at face value until we have evidence otherwise. You know, we don't put a sort of penance on them
or
to
add
prove
an
it.
Adverb, like, are you truly?
Yeah. Adverbs are the death of the gospel.
Enough,
right.
But on the other hand, it's, you know, there are some clues. Mm-hmm. One of the things I notice with people who are struggling with repentance is it immediately becomes objective driven rather than driven by humility. Mm-hmm. And it's like, give me something to do. Let me show you that I've changed. And instead of that sense of repentance will, you know, not necessarily crush your spirit, but will humble you. And so there are things you can look for, but a lot of those things are learned through Bible study, through membership in the church, and learned, unfortunately, in the school of experience. Then, you know, you think about, you know, all three of us have more or less been pastors for the exact same amount of time. We were in seminary together. And where we were in our first year in the congregation versus where we are now. And it's that level experience that comes with Christian maturity. Well, now, what's so interesting about this is that so does the application of repentance and excommunication. It comes with Christian maturity. And so, you know, it's one of the reasons why I hesitate so much to call Matthew 18 a formula, because it's not intended to be a formula. It's not, you know, it's not Christian algebra. Mm-hmm. It's something entirely different than that, because the Spirit of God moves in the way that He will according to the Word. And, you know, try to tie this all back, because it was a fairly deep rabbit trail, but you talked about how sometimes, you know, the guy repents on the side of the road and sometimes it takes their entire life. Mm-hmm. And the verse that popped in my head immediately was, you know, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but Jesus Christ gave the growth, right? Mm-hmm. And that's how it works. And sometimes if I'm a pastor and someone's familiar with them and I confront them in their sin, sometimes they repent right away because they're in a relationship of trust with me. Sometimes if I'm a pastor and a person's familiar with me and I say something, they just shrug it off because I'm so familiar. And if someone else came into life and said exactly the same thing, then it gets their attention. Mm-hmm. And, you know, all of these things are floating around, which is why we have to be so grounded in that repentance and reconciliation are the target and not some series of objectives or a checklist or things like that.
Which is why, you know, and this is, like I said, adiaphora, it's a little bit more casual, you know, than there's a hard and fast rule here. But as a pastor, I err on the side of time. and conversation, not check marks. Like Jason said, I fully agree with that. You err on the side of time. Give people, in my case, a lot of times students, you know, give them time to process what it is that they're having to evaluate. Pray with them, encourage them that way. Excommunication is not the first step.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is not the first step. It's like, well, no communion. You know, typically, you know, there are some public sins where that is. You know, just it's you need to reverse course on this. You need to turn from this sin. You know, not in order just to get communion, but because it's wrong, and let the Holy Spirit do the work of grieving their heart and turning them to Him, you know, as a source of help. But yeah, I err on the side of time when there's, you know, some of those squishier issues, if you will, some of the ones that aren't as clear cut and hard and fast. Definitely err on the side of time and be gracious, because God wants repentance. Right. He wants the end goal is always for them to be right with Him.
Right. And I think of 1 Corinthians 5 as we wrap up here today, when they it says, deliver this man in unrepentant sexual immorality to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Looking for that. So thanks for listening today, and we'll catch you next time.